like me, you've taken it and you kind of like, I'm going to break it down a little bit, right? Okay, so, you know, I'll take a little bit for myself, you know, put it into a retirement fund or whatever. Maybe live off the interest, and then I'll donate some and I'll give some away. And, you know, I'll just spend some frivolously here and there. I'll quit my job. Oh, I'll go on a vacation. I'll be stress-free. Life would be so good. I mean, I don't even know what I'd do with all this excess time, energy, and wealth. What if I told you that you could have all of those things today without ever having to buy a lottery ticket? Some of you would be like, sign me up, I'm in. Sign me up. You see, because if you believe in Jesus, you actually have something inside of you that is more precious than any amount of wealth could ever be worth. If you believe in Jesus, there's something inside of you that is so amazing and is so great and it is so tangible that you literally can feel it and touch it and experience it today. I mean, there's no way you could ever buy it. There's no way you could help or volunteer your way into it. You'll never be able to donate your time and be able to buy it with that. You couldn't, basically there's nothing you could do to get it. You can't think your way into it. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ and his salvation on the cross. Some of you went, oh man, I was hoping he was going to give me the secret. Well, he is the secret. And he's not actually that much of a secret. Well, my name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Life Fellowship. Pastor Blair, our lead pastor, he is gone on vacation. Good for him. He's at home enjoying himself. And so I'm here, and I'm going to be finishing up a sermon series that I've been preaching through the summer, which is called Put Me In, Coach! Because I believe if you've been here at Christian Life Fellowship for a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months or a couple of years, the best next step for you is to get involved with what God is doing here in our community, in our church, and our community abroad. I believe that it's getting yourself involved in some sort of small group, volunteering in a Sunday morning ministry, volunteering yourself in Sunday school as an usher greeter here at the front, helping out doing coffee, cleaning up after the service, cleaning coffee after the service. There is a place for you to get your 2 feet into so that you can grow in faith. Because we believe that when you get out onto the field, like we all know, you can go to practices, you can go to practices, you can go to practices. Maybe you played sports as a kid and you sat on the sidelines and you sat on the sidelines and you thought you were getting better by practicing, but it's not until you actually play the game and get your feet into the field will you ever get good at what you're doing. My cousin is playing for the Whitecaps in Vancouver. He was one of the youngest players signed to play for the Vancouver Whitecaps soccer team. And he knows the only way that he's ever going to get better is not practicing with them. It's not sitting on the sidelines with them, but it's getting put on the field. Being put to the test. Being challenged. So the couple of things that we've gone over and talked about so far in our series, so we talked about joy. Joy is one of the most amazing things because the Lord has given us an overabundance of joy. Not just enough joy to make us have a smile on our face, but enough joy that it actually will ooze out of us. Now, and I say this every time because it's important for you to hear it, it doesn't have to look like my joy. Your joy and my joy can be completely different looking, but the joy of the Lord is pouring out of you regardless. Because as Christians, we should be the most excited, the happiest people in the entire world. We have something so great to live for. So we have joy inside of our hearts. And the second thing we talked about is living for the kingdom of heaven on earth rather than just living to get out of hell. Changing our minds, transforming our minds. Romans 12, 2 is what we talked about. How we need to transform our minds from, oh, I just made it, to how do I get what God wants here on earth? Not where have I just not gotten out of, but how do I get what God wants here on earth? How do I bring heaven to earth? I don't care about that other stuff. It doesn't affect me anymore. How do I get heaven on earth? And then what we talked about is, because it's not about what you know, it's about who lives inside of you. So when we're talking about helping and volunteering, not only do we want to do it with joy and do it with a mindset that's looking forward to heaven, we're not volunteering because we just want to make sure that we've got enough, you know, credit in the bank so that God doesn't send us to hell. That's not why we volunteer. That's not why we help out. We look forward and we need to readjust our minds and recognize and realize it doesn't matter what we know, it matters who lives inside of us. You're never going to be smart enough to serve the Lord. You're never going to be wise enough to serve the Lord. But you do have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit inside you, which will empower you to serve the Lord. So it's not about what we know. It's about who we know and who lives inside of us. And today, we are going to be finishing up our series. And today, we're going to be talking about what it means to freely give. You know, I've often thought about what I would do if I had, you know, arbitrary something, right? Whether it's money, wealth, time, whatever that is. And I've often attached it to biblical characters in the Bible. So one of the characters I've attached it to is Paul. Paul was a disciple, or sorry, Peter and Paul, but we'll talk about Peter first. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He walked with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, he ate with Jesus. And he had this amazing gift. So a guy named Luke writes this story down. So Peter isn't even writing this about himself. Someone else is writing this about him. He had this incredible gift of healing. Like wherever he went, people would just miraculously be healed. It was so great, and the power of God was so present on him that Luke records in Acts that they literally would be putting the people who were sick on the side of the road so that while Peter was going to the temple for prayer, that they would just hope that his shadow would cast upon him because the power and presence of God would heal them through that. And I thought to myself, oh man, I would love that. Who wouldn't love that? Man, I want that. I envy that. Or I think about Paul, this amazing disciple of Jesus Christ. He was literally killing Christians until Jesus met him on a road, blinded him, and showed him the truth that Jesus is Lord. And his life gets dramatically flipped upside down, and here he is, this amazing, bold believer. He was stoned to death several times, or at least we can presume it was to death. They never actually say it. But again, the writer Luke, who writes in the book of Acts, has many accounts where they took Peter outside and they stoned him. They don't generally let you keep living when they do that. And yet somehow he kept living. Maybe they gave up. Kept throwing stones, and he's like, he's still breathing. Ah, just leave him. This man went to prison, ended up most likely being beheaded by Nero, Caesar of Rome. We talked about this, gentlemen, last time I preached. And here he is, this amazing man of God that's full of boldness, and yet at the same time full of kindness and generosity and love. And I think to myself, oh man, I want to be like that. Or maybe you have friends, or you know people, or you see some people in our Christian world today, and I look at them sometimes, and I'm like, oh man, look at that guy he's doing, or look at that gal, they're doing this amazing work for the Lord. Oh, I just wish I could do something like that. Or I look at some of the people that I went to university with, and I see them, I'm like, oh man, I wish I could, you know? Do you guys ever feel like that? Do you ever have those feelings kind of like inside yourself? Do you ever feel like you're just waiting? Like you're waiting for a moment in life? Be like, you know what? No, I'm going to do that. When I retire, that's what I'm going to do. Nope, I'm going to tithe when I have X amount of money in my bank. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to volunteer when my kids are no longer in my home. That's when I'll volunteer. You know what? I'm just going to wait for life to slow down before I actually give to God. How many of you felt yourself saying those things throughout your life? Just going to wait for life to slow down. You tell me when it slows down, because I would love to know your secret. So this morning, we're going to be talking about what it means to freely give. And how we, as believers, can have the access to the same things that Paul and Peter did then. And how it actually takes action to make it come forth in your life. But it is readily accessible to you today. It is readily accessible to you, all of you here, and myself today. So we're going to be talking out of Matthew 10, 5, verses 8. So we'll read the scripture. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any other of the towns, any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Because freely you have received, freely give. Now I'm going to give you a little context for this. Because some of us are going, that kind of feels like that excludes me. Unless you're have some sort of Israeli descent, this scripture would exclude you. But it actually doesn't exclude you, and I want to explain how and why. So I'll first start with the 12 disciples. So he sent out 12 disciples, and just before this, Jesus actually tells you the names of all the disciples. So if you have your Bible with you on your phone or on your the actual physical paper thing, I think they call them books, you can take a look just ahead of this. You can take a look just ahead of this, and you can see all the 12 names that they had. In fact, actually, Matthew also includes a guy named Judas, and he highlights in there the one who would eventually betray Jesus. So these are the 12 guys that Jesus is sending out. And it's important for us to understand, he gave them instructions, and the reason he gave them these instructions, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the towns of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. It's really important for us to understand the context of why Jesus did this. Now, a long time ago, back in ancient history, there's a guy named Abraham. So Abraham was this guy who was living in the middle of nowhere, so to speak, because, you know, he was living off in somewhere in the Middle East. We kind of believe it was near the Euphrates and the Tigris River. If you know your world maps at all, I went to a Christian school. They are ingrained in my head forever. And so there's this spot where Jesus called Abraham out of. And he made him a promise. And he actually promised him three times the same promise. In Genesis, you can find this story. And this guy, Abraham, he spoke to him at like 80-some years old. So he was not a young man to start with. He was well in his years, and he called him out to be the father of a nation, the nation that would become Israel. And so Jesus, one of the reasons that Jesus went to Israel first is it's kind of like going to your family first. If you got $50 million, you're probably going to pick, unless you don't like your family, that's, you know, another story. You're probably going to give some money to your family first, aren't you? You're going to probably want to bless your inheritance to your family first, and then you're going to spread out from there, right? Spheres of influence, as they say. You pick your smallest sphere of influence to maybe your family and very, 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 very close friends that are basically family, and then your sphere of influence is going to slowly grow and the amount that you give is going to slowly diminish. Does that make sense? So it worked a little bit like this with Jesus, because he created a covenant relationship, kind of like a marriage, a covenant relationship with this nation, Israel. He wanted to bless, and the big thing with this is that he even told Abraham, I want to bless the entire world through you. So it was never really meant just to bless Abraham and Israel. It was always meant to be given out so people could join in and meet God. This amazing, loving being, our Father, God. So back then, he kind of designed the whole system this way. And he gave them rules and laws and all these things for them to live by. And so it makes sense when you think about it that Jesus came to Israel first, doesn't it? Kind of makes sense. And actually, there's a lot of parallel to Jesus coming to Israel as there is in the church today waiting for Jesus to return. Because Jesus came to Israel first and found a nation that was not ready for him. They weren't prepared for him to come back. They didn't anticipate him. And they were dismissive of him. In fact, they ended up crucifying him. They ended up killing him. Of course, we know it was all part of God's plan, but they still made a choice. So today, it's actually a good warning for us. This is a side note. It's a good warning for us to always be prepared for what God is going to do. Because we just don't know. We don't know when God's coming back. And then we can move forward in Scripture. We can move to the book of Acts, which is in the New Testament. It's separated between the Old and the New Testament. They're written between 400 years between each other. And in the New Testament, you find this scripture in Acts 10. There's this guy named Cornelius. He is like you and I. He is not a Jew. He just thinks God is awesome. And he's like, I want that. That guy is cool. And so he serves God. His whole family serves God. And the Lord gives him a vision of this guy named Peter. Awesome guy. Gives him a vision of this guy named Peter. And Peter comes to his house. And in Acts 10, it's recorded as Peter is telling him about Jesus, the power and presence of God and the Holy Spirit just whoosh on the room. And everybody is filled with the Spirit and the power and the presence of a living God. You see, it was never meant just for Israel. Israel was always supposed to give it away freely. But they started holding it for themselves. So Jesus went to them first. Try and help change their hearts. Jesus himself actually went to several different non-Jewish people and blessed them. So even himself, he's like, well, you know, there's rules, you know. Well, I'll bless you anyway. One of the ones is there's a famous story called The Woman at the Well, where Jesus is sitting in a Samaritan town where he tells them not to go. And he's sitting in the Samaritan town and this woman comes to him. And all he does is tell her about herself, all the things that happened in her life. And leads them on the right path to salvation. You see, Jesus' plan was never to be held inside Israel. It was never his hope. That was never his plan. Not from the very start, as we can see in Abraham, in Genesis 17, if you want to look it up yourself. It was never his plan. Never his plan was to hold it or withhold it from everybody. But God came, when Jesus came back, he wanted to bless the covenant relationship he had made. And he wanted to release to them hope and freedom. To then charge his disciples with this. The 11 disciples, this is after Jesus has died and been raised from the dead. And he's standing with his disciples and people. Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." As we see in the story of Acts 10 and Cornelius and his family being blessed by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't send them out on their own in their own power to make this happen. In Matthew 10:1, so a couple of verses before this, Jesus actually talks about, the scripture writes that he actually gave them authority in these areas that he commanded them to go. He gave them authority in these areas he commanded them to go. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and drive out demons. That's the authority he gave them in Matthew 10:1. So he didn't just send them out on their own saying, "Hey, good luck. Have fun. Let me know how it goes. This is kind of a tester. I'm just piloting an idea I have here. I'm going to send you out." In the next verse after this, it says, "Take no money with you. Take nothing." Like, I think this is the one where he says, "Don't even take an extra spare traveling cloak. Just take the clothes on your back and just go." That sounds scary. That sounds like a lot of faith, doesn't it? But you see, they were given the power and authority of Jesus, and they've seen him do these amazing things. So surely, God can do it through us too. If Jesus can do it, and he's given us the authority, surely we can do it too. Surely we can do it too. See, part of freely giving takes a simple phrase. And Jesus says it here. He says, "As you go." You can't give things away without opening your hands. You can't give things away without actually going and moving and walking. You cannot freely give something away that you are holding on to with a death grip. How many of you feel like that sometimes? That you feel like, I should be probably giving this to the Lord. But then you're like, or I could not, and I could hold on to it. How about that? How many of you have ever done that? I know I have. I know I have in my life on several occasions, and all of those occasions I did that, I would never change the circumstance in my life that led me back to the Lord, because I am who I am today because of it. But I sure wish I didn't have to learn the lesson that way. But I would never change it, because I know my God is good. And I know that I can stand up here better for it, because I know my God is good. You see, he then points out to the most important piece. Freely you have received, and freely give. So, some scholars would suggest that he's talking about, well, don't ask for any money as you're going. Make sure that you give these gifts away for free. Regardless if it's that, or if he's talking about the free gift of the life of Jesus Christ, it is the exact same thing. He's saying, wherever you go, give away the power and presence of God to everybody you see. Give away the authority that has been placed in me, that I now place in you, to everybody you see. Freely. So whether it's the free gift of salvation, or if it's just asking for nothing from them, I don't want anything from you but to bless you, just for the sake of blessing you. Doesn't matter which one it is. What matters is our response to it. We can go on to Romans, and it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we have been given a free gift. It is completely free. There's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. There is no amount of money, there is no amount of wealth, there is no amount of literally anything that you can do to earn or garner the love and respect of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you can say that could convince God to give you salvation. There is only one thing, and that is belief in the free gift of Jesus Christ. But it's not meant for us to hold on to. And what I mean by that is when we get the free gift of life, we get this here. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, this free gift, Jesus says, I now have authority over heaven and earth. And I'm giving you authority. And with that authority came this really awesome guy named the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what enables the disciples to do these unbelievable acts. These things that are absolutely, unequivocally impossible. They're impossible. They are impossible. And yet, through the power and presence of a living God and through the Holy Spirit, you can have it and give it away for free. You know, sometimes I think that us as Christians, we have this concept that we need to get to a certain point in our life before we can actually give away these gifts, because we have to have some sort of knowledge, or we have to have some sort of understanding, or we have to reach a certain bar that we've set to be able to give away what God has given us. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can actually help that person. Why? Because I haven't done the church class 101 on it. I've been meaning to. But you know, life's busy. I don't know if I can actually pray for that person. I don't know if I can actually pray for that person to be well. What happens if it doesn't happen? That's a great question. God calls us to give away what we have received. There's an author my wife was reading, and I don't remember her name, but I remember the quote very well, so I'll share it with you. I remember the story. They were adopting two kids from, I believe it was Liberia. And when they went to Liberia, they were there with their kids, and one of them had malaria, and the other one had some sort of gastrointestinal issues. And she was praying and praying and praying to God to heal her two kids. They'd adopted these two beautiful children, and they're praying and praying and praying for God. She's praying for God to heal her two kids. Her husband, when they were back in the United States, he would pray for everybody. And she'd get a little annoyed with it, right? Because, you know, you're praying for another person? Like, come on, we gotta go. And he would go around, and he would just pray for anybody. Anybody that needed anything, he didn't care. He didn't have any fear or shame or guilt or whatever. He wanted to pray for people. He wanted to see God do miracles, signs, and wonders. Because God does that kind of stuff today. Takes us doing it, but God wants to do that kind of stuff today. And so here she is in Liberia with this attitude and this heart. And this is where I think a lot of us Christians end up. God says to her simply this: you're okay. Second. You're okay to ask for it, but you're not okay to give it away. You're okay to ask for healing, but you're not okay to give away my healing power. You're okay to ask for a blessing, you're not okay to bless people. How many of us fall into that? we're okay to ask God for things, but we're not okay to give things away for him as his ambassadors to the world. How many of us fall into that trap? I do. We need to be okay to give away what he's given us freely with no expectation. Because he wants to bless this nation, this city, your neighborhood with the power and presence of a living God. But he wants you to do it. We often ask God, we want a revival. Stop asking for a revival and start being it. Start taking a step of faith and actually doing what you think will cause a revival. Like praying for people, blessing people, helping out here at church. We often want to wait until we have enough before we give. We want to wait until we're secure enough before we bless. The thing is God says, the moment you have received it, if you can give it away, I'll give you more. He says, if you give away what I've given you, I'm just going to give you more. Because I'm good. Yeah, you prayed for someone and they were healed? Sure, keep doing it. Who knows? Maybe I'll increase that ability in your life. If he's giving you the gift of peace and you give peace into situations, maybe he'll increase that in your own life. The more we give away freely the gifts that he wants, that he's given us, the more we give them away, the better it is. You know, we have this tendency, I think. But we need to change our mind. We need to readjust our minds. We need to readjust our minds. Because if we always thought like, I could, or I could not. Let's do that. You ever wondered if God ever thought that way? He doesn't. But I think it would sound something like this. Nah, I don't want to save that person. They're going to be a nominal Christian at best. I'm not going to get anything out of them. So why would I save them? You ever done that with a ministry opportunity? I'm not going to get anything out of that ministry. So why would I help there? I'm not going to get anything out of that. So why would I help there? Well, that doesn't fill me up. That kind of stuff, it doesn't revive my soul. Jesus does not think that way. He sees value in every single person, in every single opportunity. He sees high value. God sees value. But somewhere along the lines, we've gotten to this idea that it's like everything has to be about kind of our walk and our spiritual nature. So it's like, oh, I would help in kids' ministry. That kind of stuff just, you know, it drains me. Have you ever thought that? I have. It's hard work. Don't be shy. It's hard work. And yet, it's spiritually life-giving. If the focus isn't on me. If your focus is on you, anything you do for the Lord is really hard and not worth it. If you're the focus of your life, then anything you do to volunteer is difficult. Just plain and simple. Like, there is no way around it. Anything you do for the Lord will be hard. Because if you're only trying to focus on what you're going to get out of the situation, rather than what you're giving away to God, we're never going to get what we put in. Because that's not how God works. He does it differently than we do. What would happen if we as a church kind of adjusted our minds and said, I really want God to heal my family member, and I'm praying for it. There's a sick person over there. I'm going to go pray for them. Because I believe that if God can heal my family member, then there's probably a chance God can heal them. What would happen in our community? What would happen in our circumstance and in our life? What do you guys think would happen? I think God would be unreal and show up in a lot of crazy cool ways. Because God loves it when we're faithful and give what he's given us. God loves that. I'm going to tell you a story. But I'm going to ask a question first. I'm going to invite up the worship team, and I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you think we as a church ask you to help out in our ministries? Ever thought that question? Why do you think we as a church ask you to help? There's opportunity, yeah? Yeah. Okay, let me share you a story. So I was 14, 15, 16, something like that. And probably because it was multiple times over multiple times of those years. My mom and I were in an argument. Shocker. My mom decided very young that she was going to raise 4 leaders. I'm the last of 4. She wanted to raise 4 people to be leaders in faith and in life. So you can imagine what it was like to have a conversation around our dinner table when everybody thinks their opinion is the best. Naturally, being the youngest child, I just did what everybody else did and made fun of everyone else because I'm the youngest child. But my mom was asking me to go somewhere with her. I actually remember exactly where it was. It was the singing Christmas tree. She wanted me to go with her. I'm like, I'm not going to that. So it was awesome. It was actually awesome. Singing Christmas tree with like people on it, an amazing play. But I was too cool for that kind of stuff. Like, I ain't going with you, Mom. Like, I'm not going with my mom at like 15, 16 years old to a dramatized Christian play. I'm good. And my mom wouldn't take no for an answer. Surprise, surprise. And so she started talking to me and talking to me. And if any of you ever had a mom before, she was guilting me. And here she is, she's guilting me and guilting me and guilting me. And finally, fine. If it'll make you happy, I'll go. So I went and had a fantastic time. I had an absolutely fantastic time. And if any of you are parents, or maybe you're the mom who's guilted your children that come up to you after and go like, thanks for taking me, it was good, you know, whatever. Or maybe you've done that because it actually was really good and I enjoyed it, but you know, I gotta stick to my guns. I realize now in my age, and I think about God, my mom wasn't asking me to come for her. She was fine to go alone. She was asking me to come because she saw into me. And she saw that it would give me value. She saw that it would bless me. She saw that it might grow me. She saw that it could possibly make me a better person. She saw that on a path of faith, that these little things, the volunteer opportunities that she forced me to help at. My mom is an ordained pastor, so is my dad, so I was like a church rat, whatever you want to call it, helping out at every single thing I ever did, ever happened at a church. She realized that by getting me to come along with these things, it had nothing to do with her. In fact, it was harder for her. It was more work for her to drag me out of the door than what it would have been for her to just go on her own. But she saw into the future. She saw into my heart and my soul, and she said, I want to bring out those things inside of my son that I see. So when we ask you to help at church, it's because I look at this group and I go, man, I want to draw out of you the best. I don't need you to help. In fact, sometimes it's more work to get you to help me. Some of you laugh, but it's kind of true. Let's be honest with ourselves. Phoning. But it's because I see so much value in you yet to come out or blossoming or in full bloom. I ask you to come, and we ask you as the pastoral team to come and join us in ministry because we actually have your best in mind. We have your best in mind because we know you can be amazing and great. And we know that if you just take a couple of steps of obedience to God and faith and activate what God has placed inside of you, that you are going to explode with greatness. That God is going to pour from you on your family and your friends and your community. We see you as highly favored and valuable. I see from here ambassadors of Christ. I see here people who Jesus loves. Daniel spoke on it last week, of loving people who don't deserve to be loved. By all accounts, don't deserve to be loved. But it is our mantle to give away freely the love Jesus Christ has poured into our hearts first. To give away love. See, we don't ask you to volunteer in a ministry because we just have another hole to fill. I mean, we do have a hole to fill, but not just because we have another hole to fill, but because we see intrinsic value in developing you and releasing you to the kingdom work. Because we know when you step outside of yourself, God moves. We're all on a journey of faith. We're all on a path. We're all at different places. So whether you've been here or you're a new Christian, you've been here for years, you've been here for months, you've been here for weeks, whether you're just a brand new Christian, literally the best thing that you can do is give away the free gift of love Jesus has given you. Give away the free gift of salvation. And serve. Not because it's going to somehow exponentially pour into you. And I will be honest, sometimes it's hard, service is hard, and sometimes serving is really easy. Some serving is really difficult and some serving is really easy. And it all depends on your giftings and skills. And of course, we want to put you where you will be used and grow the best. But the reason we have opportunities for you to give and serve, so you can grow. You are valued. You are valued. You are so highly valued. We want to see you get even better. Because there is literally no limit to how amazing you can be. Okay, we look at Peter and Paul, these amazing titans of ministry. They would themselves say, we were nowhere close to amazing. Give it away freely. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord this morning. Respond in worship.